reason for us to rejoice, isn't it? That on His back, His shoulders, were laid all of our iniquities. Apart from which, we wouldn't be here tonight, and we would not have eternal life in the least. Just a couple of announcements this evening. I just want to first thank you all for coming back, and I invite you to come out for Wednesday for our prayer meeting. And then also, Brother Andy Bennett, who has been diligently studying the Scriptures here, very diligently this semester, I understand. And once you select a certain number of credit hours, you're stuck. So praise God for that. But he's going to share with us on Wednesday evening, so trust you'll come out and hear what he's going to share with us from God's Word. And then also the Saturday men's prayer meeting. Prayer is crucial for this church, for any church, and I trust you'll be able to dedicate some time to that, one or the other or both meetings, to help us by prayer and supplication for all the saints. We have a special announcement this evening. I'd like to ask Josh Moberg if he'd stand up and make that announcement. It's only one. Thank you, Josh. Congratulations, you guys. We're so happy for you. Amen. That's great. All right. Well, this evening, we, as we normally do, have on the first Sunday evening of the month, the Lord's table. And we just carve out some time, especially to have the brothers come up if they have something to share with us. I think maybe one or two do this evening, and we can just spend some time in quiet while they decide when they're going to come up here, and then that's helpful to be able just to quiet our hearts and just pray, thank God for what He's done for us, maybe deal with some sins that need to be confessed, and then I'll bring the word from Romans chapter 8 briefly, and then we'll share the elements of the table. So that's what we'll do, and thank you for participating, gentlemen, and we'll do that just now. So we'll have just a little time to meditate and wait for them to come this evening, okay?
Just want to read a passage. From Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers are silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion for the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And as I was reading this, even this afternoon, one of the verses that really stood out to me is what it says in 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. And I just want to call to remembrance, too, the song we just sang, that all our iniquities on him were laid. He bore them all, nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid, he paid the ransom for me.
Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I will read verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to point out several things about this passage. First of all, as we remember Christ's death on the cross for us tonight, think about the mind of Christ, that it was humble, obedient, it was serving God, and most of all, it was loving. And the second point I would like to make is that because Jesus did this for us, God has highly exalted him. And for this reason, we should praise Christ because he died on the cross for us.
Turn, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 20. I'll be reading from verse 11. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just a sobering reminder sometimes that apart from Christ, before we were saved, this was our destiny. This is where we were headed. But according to his mercy, his grace, in 1 John 2:2, it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Also in Romans 3:23, very familiar verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." And praise God that Christ has satisfied God's wrath and God's judgment that certainly would have been ours had we not had faith and been imparted the righteousness of Christ.
The common denominator that both Dr. Yenga and Ben spoke of was love. And what Andy spoke of, especially in Revelation 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I had the opportunity yesterday to sit down with a gentleman who had been preaching for years, and he said to me that his life hadn't been changed until someone said to him that, "You don't have to love me, just allow me the opportunity to love you." And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's going to love us anyway, but he's loving us. He's saying to us, "Allow me to love you." That maybe in that sense, when we see what he has done for us in our life, that we would voluntarily love him back. And I think for those who do not, there is a deep misunderstanding as to who the Lord is and as to what their destiny would be. And so I praise the Lord that for what he has done for you, what he has done for me, the least we can do is to be here this evening and to take these elements in remembrance of him.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men who have shared what really is the voice of our corporate heart together, to share praise and thank you for what you have done on our behalf to set all of our iniquities upon Christ and to bruise Him and to help us so that we would not be cast into the lake of fire and experience death again, the second death. And Lord, help us now as we share around the word here that we would be able to learn more about having the mind of Christ and being able to love Him because He first loved us. And we thank You for all these things. Thank You for this opportunity tonight. We'd be remiss if we did not thank You for that too. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share a few comments on Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Familiar passage of Scripture, to say the least. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 starts out here by saying, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, this morning we mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit, one of those being love, and that to be developed in us, of course. However, we looked at an example of the Lord Jesus Christ to see how that love worked out. We saw that in John chapter 15. And we'll look a little bit more at that idea of the love of Christ this evening. In fact, if you look up just that phrase, love of Christ, those three words together, you find them three times in the New Testament. The one time is here in Romans chapter 8, which we'll see. There's also one in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you might remember that the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but unto Him who gave, unto Him who died for them and rose again. And Ephesians 3, Paul is praying there that the people in Ephesus would understand and know more the love of Christ, which he says almost paradoxically passes knowledge. That dear love of thine, the hymn says, which passes knowledge. And he wants us to know more of that, even though in the end, who can fathom the love of Christ for us? And then we have the third one here in this passage. But I wanted to give us some context to get up to where we will look at that particular phrase. It says that all things will work together for good. Well, to whom is he speaking? Well, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Not all things work together for good, ultimately, for those who do not love God, who are not the called according to His purpose. God never says that. He never promises that. In fact, as we see, all things end up pretty bad for those that do not love God and do not obey the truth of the gospel. Verse 29 explains now, what is the good? Or what does good mean? In what way is good intended for us to be understood? Well, it tells us that we have those who are called, in verse 28, those whom he foreknew, first of all, he predestined, second of all, and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thirdly, he called those that he predestined. Fourthly, he justified those that he called. And fifthly, he glorified those whom he justified. So we have five things. God exercising his foreknowledge, not simply knowing ahead of time, but knowing with an idea of setting affection upon, setting love upon, caring for each individual person. Predestinating them with all of the means and wherefores and how-tos and all of that for somebody to be saved. He predestined us, each one who is saved. He called us, thirdly, through the gospel. He allowed us to hear the gospel message. He allowed us to respond to it in a positive fashion. He then justified us through the blood of Christ, as was mentioned earlier by one of the brothers. And then he also glorified us. Now, you've studied this probably and heard folks say these are past tense, that he's already glorified us. It's already as good as done. My point is not to get into all of those technical details, but when he says that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, he's not saying that all things are good. Some things are, frankly, terrible. Some things are sad. Some things are frustrating. Some things are awful. But God uses those things in the whole collection of the means and tools that he uses to conform us to the image of his Son to bring about these five things. When he says to bring about good, you think these five items. From foreknowledge and predestination through calling, justification, and finally glorification, those are good. So read that verse 28 again. All things work together for good. For these kinds of good. Not for our temporal prosperity, our bank accounts, or anything like that, or necessarily even our good feelings. But these are the goods that he is working together for us who love God. And Paul will say in other places, you know, how can we compare the weight of tribulations that we have now against the outstanding and just unmeasurable weight of glory that we will have later? It's just our tribulations are passing. They're light and momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will have. So these are the goods. Good to whom? Well, those that love God. Good how? Well, this whole train of five things which God has prepared for those that love him, those five items through glorification. Now, if you go on down through verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" And he's going to ask a series of four questions. Here's the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now think in your mind, what is the answer to that question? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I don't think it's exactly nobody. I mean, nobody is going to win against us as believers, as those children of God. So I could say that the answer, who is against us, the answer to that question is none or nobody effectively. There is going to be no effectual, war or battle against one's soul who is saved that will take them away from God. If God is for us, nobody is going to prevail ultimately against us. So there might be people that hate us, people that don't want to hear our message and all of that, people that pretend that they are going to shake their fist in the face of God, but it's all going to fail in the end. So who is against us? Well, nobody, effectively. And then he goes on to explain, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with his Son, also freely give us all things?" Well, the argument that he's developing here is the idea that all things is really nothing compared to the death and life of his Son. If he gave us his Son, then everything else is just peanuts compared to that. All the spiritual resources that God would give to us compared to the giving of his Son are just a little thing. If he's already given us his Son, then what is it for God to give us all the other spiritual resources that we need? so that if somebody comes to stand against us, they will fail. It's not a hard thing for God. He's already given His own Son, delivered Him up for us all, handed Him over to be killed in our place, then giving us these other things, these spiritual resources, is really trivial for God to be able to do. He moves on and asks his second question in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, again, the answer is somebody might try to bring a charge, but they're not going to be able to bring it effectively. Nobody is going to bring a successful charge against one of God's elect. And then notice the line of argument that he uses to justify the understood answer to the question. It is God who justifies. Once somebody is acquitted, or in this case, especially in the strong way that he says that God justifies, once somebody's been declared righteous, who can bring a charge of sin against them? Can Satan or anybody else charge you, brother, with sin that's going to keep you out of heaven now, sister, all of you? No, it cannot be. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. There's no higher court. The Supreme Court has already spoken. You are justified. Nobody else is going to be able to overturn that ruling. Thank God for that. It is God who justifies. Now, somebody might bring a charge against us, but then the third question comes in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Is anybody going to be able to condemn us? Well, we've seen they can't charge us with anything that's going to separate us from God or overturn God's justification of us. But maybe they think they'll charge us and then bring condemnation onto our account. Well, you can't condemn, the text says, a justified person. Verse 33, it's God who justifies. But further, you can't condemn somebody when God justifies, particularly when the condemnation has already been meted out to Jesus Christ. Somebody bring a condemnation against, attempt to condemn you, all you have to do is deflect that and say, somebody else took my condemnation. I don't have to worry about that. Christ has already taken it on Himself and taken that condemnation, so nobody can condemn you. Now listen to this. As if that's not enough, God justifies, Christ died and took the condemnation, and now look at what Paul says. And furthermore, notice these things. Three more items. If all of that wasn't enough to convince you that God already declared you righteous, that nobody can condemn you, listen to this. Christ, furthermore, is also risen. Not only was he condemned, he overcame the condemnation. He rose from the dead again. Secondly, he is even at the right hand of God. God has what been read to us? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's at the right hand of God. Where is the one who condemns? He's not at the right hand of God, that's for sure. And thirdly, on top of all of this, he is there at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's helping us. He's on our side as believers, not on the side of the one who condemns or the one who brings a charge or the one who is against us. So there he is, all these benefits we have as children of God. Finally, the last part of the chapter asks this question. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Question mark. Well, he says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. The point of verse 36 is to take all of those things and say, look, We are God's people, children of God. And everybody is against us. All of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, even the Old Testament says, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, we're just going down one after the other. But it doesn't matter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Despite the fact that all worldly powers would convene their efforts against one individual believer, that could not separate them from the love of Christ. Verses 38 and 39 reiterate this. They say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is God? Well, God is all that is not created. Here's the text is speaking about all things that are created. Nothing can keep us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's reiterating the answer to his question, which we already understood. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody with effect. Nobody can do that. They may like to try, but it'll never work. They will never be able to do that. So we see that the bond of the love of Christ, which is mentioned in verse 35, you see that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That bond of love is unbreakable. Things in this life are often breakable. I have a comb, hair comb, that I got many years ago. It's one of these, it's black, and it says unbreakable on it. Have you ever seen one of those? Well, I sort of believed it for a while. I got it many years ago, till I dropped it one day, and just one tooth broke out. Well, not unbreakable. But this bond of love between Christ and you, my friend, is never breakable. Nobody can break it. Nobody can make a charge against it. Nobody can be successful and try to separate you from the love of Christ. It's impossible that that could ever happen. God foreknew you, it says, starting there in verse 28 and 29. He predestined you, He called you, He justified you, and He glorified you. That is truly unbreakable. That chain, as some call it, the golden chain of salvation, nobody can break that. God has made guarantee of that. And because of the love of Christ, can you imagine? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, and you are my friends. How about that? Why would he love a sinner like me? Sinners like you. Well, according to his good pleasure and the counsel of his own will from eternity past, he loved us, gave himself for us. What a privilege. Let's pray as we prepare to partake of the table's elements tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unbreakable bond of love that is shared between you and I. Really, you and each one here who's born again. But thank you, Lord, that we can personalize that and know that no one can separate me or any of these saints from the love of Christ, which is in Christ, which the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How we thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you the answer to these questions is nobody, 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 nobody can do those things to take us away from you. We thank you for it. Now as we share around the table, I pray that you will bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll have ask Brother James and Bill if they'll come and help us serve the Lord's table. And while they're preparing that just momentarily, I will read while they're doing that 1 Corinthians 11, this passage here. Tells us here in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul, of course, giving us instructions about the Lord's table. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night, that very night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So our invitation to you tonight is that you partake of the table if you can do so in good conscience, not taking it in an unworthy manner. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you've believed on Him, that you've followed Him in obedience. Friends, if you've walked in disobedience, don't partake of the table. First take care of that, and then partake in the table. And we trust that that will be the case. The reason I say these things is we don't want these warnings to apply to anybody here. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So they had gone to such abuses in Corinth that some people even died because of their misuse of the Lord's table. So please don't do that. We don't want any harm to come. We'd rather have us judge ourselves so that we would not be judged. Well, I'll ask Brother Bill if he'll give thanks for the bread this evening, and then we'll share those together.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this service that we can block out the world, that we can block out distractions, that we can focus on you and our Savior Jesus Christ, what was done on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience, for dying for me and for the whole world, Lord, that your body was bruised and broken and battered in my place. And thank you for that tonight. And pray that all of us here as a body will be sincere in our observance of this commandment to follow you, Lord, and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wafer here becomes the body of the Lord. It just represents it. His body is not here. It's, well, his physical body. This is a local representation of his body. But he's in heaven. That's where his presence is localized, even though he is at the same time omnipresent. So we thank him for that. But let's partake of this symbol of that body, which on this earth was broken and bruised and battered, as our brother said in his prayer, for me and you. Amen. Let's partake together. If our brother in the back there, Brother Reed, will lift up his voice and give thanks for the cup. Lord asked them to drink all of this cup, representing as it did the New Testament or New Covenant in His blood. We understand that He made and sealed that New Covenant on that cross of Calvary so that we wouldn't have to try to obey that Old Covenant, which we never could have done anyway. Thank Him for that. Let's partake together and thank Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You the thing which You have done for us is bigger than anything in life. Whatever success we may have had in school, in business, in family and marriage, and all the joys that life has to offer are very small compared to this. Our thankfulness cannot, well, if it's appropriate, cannot properly be expressed. And Lord, we pray that it will be in measure as it should be. That is our thankfulness because of the great things that You have done for us. We rejoice in You, Lord, just in You, and in Your Son, and in Your Spirit who You've given to us to help us. And Lord, we're continually reminded of our failings and sins that just help us to marvel in one sense that You would do what You did for us. Anyway, oh Father, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.